And in John chapter 7, at verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It is a wonderful thing how the Lord prepares the way for salvation. Long before we are saved, he forms the things that will influence us. And the great Lord God himself has as many different ways of saving, but only one way of salvation, but as many different ways of bringing somebody to that point where they're saved by the Lord Jesus, as there are people. Now, I was saved when I was 16, but when I was about 10, just back from being evacuated, I think as far as I can recall, just about the end of the war, I remember wandering down into the next road to where we lived that ran parallel. And as I was walking along the road, this little kitten just ran a little bit in front of me. He was no longer blind, but his eyes were still blue. And he was a lovely little thing, not very big at all. And I remember crouching down. And I remember saying, "Puss, puss, puss," trying to entice the little creature to put his trust in me. I think I wanted to cuddle him, pick him up. The cat wasn't having any, at least not initially. But I persisted. "Puss, puss, 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 come on, puss." And eventually he brought his nose about as far as my fingers. And I don't think he liked what he smelt, for he disappeared. And actually, over the years, I did see him again when he grew a bit bigger and so on. But I've never forgotten that. And actually, that was very formative in my response to the invitation of the Lord Jesus to come to him. I knew what it was like to entice, with the best of motives, a creature badly to want him to come, and he wouldn't. And I understood how the Lord, in saying, "Come unto me," was desiring to have me close to him, to take me on board, to make me his. One of his own. Surely the great God, the Creator, had a greater love for me than any love I could muster for a kitten. But I had learned well and truly and deeply the significance of inviting, of calling, and of loving. And therefore, when the gospel began to be preached in my hearing, I understood the significance of come. Not that it was just simply a word of invitation, nice though that may be, but that it came with the heartfelt desire of the one whose invitation it is, that I should respond to it. And of course I remembered the reluctance of the puss. And of course I knew something of the hardness of my own heart. No, I wouldn't come at once. But I understood where these things would lead. And in the great mercy of the Lord, I came. In John 7:37... we read that the Lord said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me. Now, I'm going to take you through some of the verses, not many, that speak about the Lord saying, come. But I think I love this one best of all, though of course I love all the scriptures, because of the urgency in it. It was the last day. It was the great day of the feast. It was the day that spoke of him. It was the most appropriate day. Wasn't the last Passover. Wasn't the last time he'd get, or the last feast. But for this particular group who might be around, who might hear him, maybe for some of them there would not be another opportunity. Maybe they would be gone, taken by death. Maybe they wouldn't get up to the next few. And so the Lord, with a sense of urgency and with a loud pleading voice, cries, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Now, again, because we're human and because we have spirit, we do not find any difficulty in the picture language, if any man thirst. Nor indeed when the Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he let him that is hungry come to me. We understand that without drink we would not live long, could live a little longer, but not a great deal, without food. And we understand by transfer immediately what is meant by being thirsty. That it is not being parched, it is not being physically thirsty, that of course it's meant. But we understood what is meant by being thirsty. The Lord knows that he's evoking the human heart of all the people who hear him when he says, if any man thirst. Now, it is a strange thing that we all know when we're thirsty. But in the matter of the Spirit, we don't know always when we're thirsty. Or maybe we don't admit it. But we do understand what is meant when the Lord says, if any man thirst. And it evokes within us a sense that there is a much wider world than our own being. That there is a heaven with God and a hell without him. That there is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And eternal life with that. And as the entrance to these things, there is the pardon of sin. And maybe these things are confused within us. And maybe these things don't satisfy us like they should. But we are aware deep down that within our beings we are unsatisfied. And when Jesus speaks of coming in order to drink, we understand that what is being spoken about here is something that is for our eternal welfare. Something that has to do with our acceptance to God. Something that will go way beyond death and into another life. Something which has to do with being acceptable and able to come in the presence of God. Jesus therefore preaches, come to me if you are thirsty. Now, when the Lord says, come, he means, come. That's a saying straight from my mum. When I say come, I mean come. But when the Lord Jesus says come, he means come. You remember in Luke 14, verse 17, the invitation from the Saviour, come, for all things are now ready. And the great picture of entry into the kingdom of God that is eternal was that most refused. Most found some trivial excuse for not coming. I mean, when you think about it rationally, who wouldn't go to a free banquet? Who wouldn't go to a free feast? But no, they want to go to the shops. They want to check out their oxen. They want to check out things that they could do any day and at any other time. And before we were saved, we lived by that principle. We did on Sunday things we could do at any other time, on any other day. That principle is deeply ingrained in people and it shows itself in very many serious ways. But you remember that particular story. How offended God is that people snub his invitation for much lesser concerns. And in the case of the story in Luke 14, the invitation is final. I will not have these people, he says. I will not have them. When the Lord Jesus says, come, he means come. The great proponents of sovereign grace, and especially the ones that wrote our hymns in days gone by, speak in one hymn of not inviting but of proposing. The Lord intends that people will come. This is not just an invitation, take it or leave it. This is an invitation to be effectually called by grace. This is an invitation that expresses as it goes out the very power. Come, and something within says, I will come. I am going to come. And the Lord Jesus, when he was preaching to that crowd of Jewish people, and he was urgent about it, spoke, come, to those whom he knew, because they were the gift of the Father, would come. But Jesus is very kind. He says, come if you are thirsty. And there is, of course, another time, another place, Matthew 11, where the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So though the Lord Jesus intends that his call will be effectual, that those whom he says come, who are to be saved, will come, he very kindly ministers to the deep needs of our hearts, particularly in the case of thirsty, but also here to the ordinary workaday things. All that labour, all that are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Different set of circumstances. The appeal comes across for others in a somewhat different way. Here is the labouring man. Goes out to work shortly after it's light at 6 and returns as it gets dark 12 hours later. Day after day. 6 days a week. And he gets tired. Quite exciting when you're 17. Not bad when you're 27, 37, 47. Bit wearying when you're 57 and 67. But the Lord understands that our physical bodies get weary. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labour. Now, of course, it's the same as the other. It is not merely physical labour, but those who are burdened in spirit. But the difference here, as I understand it, is that coming to the Lord in the midst of the labour will not only bring you to Him in salvation, but lighten the load, give you another reason for living, giving you another sense or purpose in your life. Though it appears to be humdrum, same thing 6 days a week. Come unto me, all ye that labour, and I will give you rest. And he goes on to say that he's talking about rest unto our souls, and implying that rest unto our souls will influence the bodily rest that we need. Because to be at peace with God goes a long way to subsiding all the great powers that are destroying us. Come, and I will give you rest. And come those that are heavy laden. Now, it's not quite the same thing. It's the ass that is laden. Well, no, not entirely. But the picture here is of heavy extra responsibilities. Heavy laden. I love the picture in Isaiah 46, where God says, even to hoar heads, that's grey hair, I will carry you. But the idols, Baal and Nebo, they have to be carried on the asses, and they're a burden to the weary beasts. The idols had to be strapped to and carried. And these were their goods. But to those who love him, he said, even to hoar hairs, I will carry you. The Lord Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. And he says to the heavy laden that this is especially for you. Now, we may be heavy laden at any times, but we're thinking particularly here of those who are managing without Christ. Those who are struggling on, fighting on. We even hear the expression, don't we? They put up a good fight against cancer before they die. As if that was some commendable thing. The wrong place, of course, to fight is the call of the Saviour to come to him. But if we're heavy laden, if we don't know where our life is leading, if we've got ourselves into a complicated mess, if we were working full pelt and now there's an extra burden, perhaps of our own ill health, the answer is the Saviour. And the Saviour desires that we shall come. My call to the ministry was in direct response to the words of Isaiah 6, who will go for us? And that takes away all the doubt whether it was just in my own head. It never was in my head. Never was something I would do. But I was asked, and I answered. And it's the same as this with salvation. How do I know the Lord will save me? Well, he says, come. How do I know that the Lord will accept me? Well, he says, come. How will I know that the Lord won't refuse me? Well, he says, come. And everywhere throughout, he's always saying, come. It is a very poignant story, of course, the story of the rich young ruler. He would not come, though he was invited. And he went away sad, to have heard, or even perhaps only to have heard at second hand, that there is such a thing as a Saviour, that there is such a thing as the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is such a thing as heaven, that there is such a thing as eternal life, and to have just left it there is a great sadness to the rich young ruler. You recall the Lord said, come and follow me, and you will have eternal life. He hadn't died on the cross, but he knew that any who followed him would have that advantage of being in him. And so he says, come. But the young man preferred his riches, his status, his position, and didn't come. Mark tells us, beholding him, he loved him. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He was so close and was asked, called to come. And he didn't come. Can you think of any greater sadness? History is littered with people who got promise, got ability, got reputation. But you never hear any more of them again because they didn't come to Jesus. But they were invited to come. And so when the Lord says, come, there is a sense in which it is imperious. There is a sense in which it carries with it the power to respond. But from the point of view of the person who hears the invitation, the warrant to come, they have no option. If they are not to be lost, if they are not to go away sad, they must value and welcome and love what they see of the one who says, come. Come unto me. And those who are weary and heavy laden, and those who thirst and those who hunger, are just representative of all the various things that may be going on in our lives. But we're away from Christ. And to us, his word rings down the century. Come to me. Come. Why are you delaying? Why are you lingering? Don't you trust me? Do you think I would do you harm? Come. The Bible is the most wonderful book. And I've always been moved by the fact that it ends with a threefold come. Not the very last words. In fact, five verses from the end. Or four verses. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Two are invitations, or calls, or warrants to come. The other is the triumphant answer. The Spirit, the message of the Holy Spirit, which of course could be no different from the message of the Saviour, but the message of the Holy Spirit is, come. But the great thing about the Holy Spirit in this particular position is the Lord Jesus has gone to glory. And it's his Spirit that is given in the preaching and to the church. And he still says the same thing. He says, come. You've got near to the end of the Bible, and this is almost his final words, and he says, come. Come to the Saviour. And the bride says, come. The church. Previous saved people. Who know what it was like to come. Who know the thrill of being called. Who know the thrill of responding. Who know the thrill of the embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Bible says, come. Everything says, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let him that heareth say, come. There's a passage in the Old Testament which speaks of going up to the house of the Lord, and they say, I'm going, won't you come with me? Let him that heareth say, come. Suggest somebody, if it's not to be the same as the earlier part, suggest somebody who's heard the message and has heard the Lord Jesus in their hearts say, come. And they're beginning to come, but they've not really much experience of it. So they say to others, won't you come too? Let him that heareth say, come. If you've heard, though you've very little experience of walking with the Lord, though it may be you've not been a believer for very long at all, you may still say, come. You may still, from your comparatively limited experience, know that there's much more in the Saviour than you ever dreamt, and you'd only just begun to see the outside. But you can still say, come, because you know there'll be plenty for that one too. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. I spoke the other week, probably last week, of my fear that there's not much point in having a Bible in the home if it stays on the shelf. And if we've given out all these Bibles of TBS, but they're only on the shelf, or not open, not read, then it isn't a magic book, nothing will get learned. No, it's not a talisman, won't give you any value in and of itself. Let him that is athirst come, is the crucial thing. The whole invitation to come is of no use if you don't stir yourself, if you don't move toward the Saviour. There are those who hear the gospel once and are saved. There are those who in our chapels hear the gospel week after week after week and don't come. Let him that is athirst come. Whatever be the drawbacks, whatever be the failings, whatever be the shortfalls, come. The next expression is a generalization. Whosoever. You don't have to say I'm an exception. You don't have to say my case is different. The little line at the end, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Nothing to be lost. And you need to bring nothing. It's free. And it comes from the Maker, the Creator, the Saviour, the Redeemer. And it is he who says, come. Maybe people think long and hard about whether they should come, long and hard about whether they should obey the Lord in baptism, long and hard about whether they should join a church. But when all things are said and done, if someone says come, and you don't come straight away, that is in itself offensive. So while it is a wonderful thing that repeatedly the Saviour says, come, you do not know until you do come. The pull, the power, the eternity, the forgiveness of such a God as our Saviour is. And I beseech you, not just to hear it. Like Jeremiah says, it's rather nice, it's rather a beautiful song you sing, Jeremiah. It may sound nice to hear the word come, but he hasn't come. It is of no significance whatever. It's like those people who sing the oratorios, who sing the Messiah, but they're not Christians, they're not believers, they don't follow the words or believe the words they sing. They're nice. But you don't do this with a word like come. From the lips of the Lord Jesus, say how nice it is, and by our actions say, no thank you. Amen.